I guess you could entitle this homily a bit about unity and humility, but above all, about unity. Well, first of all, it's great to be back here. Speaking of unity, back to be united with all of you in prayer and my family. Great to see them. We're here, and great for me also to always be back at the spiritual kind of core of my own vocation as I was discerning the priesthood here. Just across the street, parking in these parking lots, walking to classes, thinking, discerning, and then eventually joining the priesthood from this parish in St. Mary's. But let's talk about unity. St. Paul, in his letters, and especially the one we're reading from Philippi, or his letter to the Philippians, is concerned about unity. And it was one of the things that most concerned Paul. And if you did a study of all of his letters, the theme he hits on probably most frequently is unity. And you can infer from that that the problem of the early church was primarily division or disunity. And as this new gospel was being proclaimed in these cities and the powers or the signs and wonders were happening and people were converting and leaving aside their Judaism and embracing this gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, and learning what did that mean for their daily life. It was also a struggle then, how do we live together, worship together, believe the same things, right? It was new for a lot of them. At least it was generation changing, right? And that whole process created issues and problems, right? And unity was a struggle. He urgently begs the Philippians to be of the same mind, united in heart. The same mind, united in heart. And he does so by appealing not just to, come on guys, let's just get along. He appeals to like the biggest things he can appeal to, right? First of all, he's in jail, so that already adds a level of whatever he's asking for, like somebody who's in such a dramatic situation and they're asking you something for their sakes. Hey, would you be willing to do this for me? You're like, oh, whatever, you poor thing. How can I help, right? So their disposition is to listen. But when he's invoking and calling them to be of one mind and united in heart, he does so asking, like, if there's anything in you, any love, if there's any union in the spirit, if there's any kind of mercy, if there's anything good in your heart, please, for my sake, be of one heart and mind, right? If we're all walking by Christ's side, how can then we be divided, walking in different directions, right? If we are filled with the same spirit, how can we allow divisions to break our families and church communities, right? If we're all committed to mercy, that's what Paul says, right? If you're living from mercy, forgiving others the way Christ has forgiven you, how can we allow grudges and jealousy and envy, and how can we allow that to poison our hearts and our words and our community? So St. Paul truly believed that what Jesus had said at the Last Supper, that by your love, they will know you. I'm sure as he looked at the community and sometimes saw lack of love, he's like, oh my golly, right? And he's facing death soon. So I'm sure he's also, there's an existential concern. Will this church and community that I started, what'll happen when I'm gone? And so he's appealing to all of these things. So if disunity is the threat to the ancient church, right, of Philippi, I think it's also a threat for our own church, right? We don't have to get exaggerated to what degree is it a threat, but that it is a threat, just like it's a threat to any endeavor, any relationship, any family, any team. And that's always a danger, right? Disunity, right? So let's reflect more deeply on what St. Paul identifies as the two main causes of this lack of unity, so that each of us can leave more equipped than to pursue and seek and build unity. As we build the city of God, right, it's up to us. When I was, many of you know, I worked in Rome for 10 years, and I would often include this if I gave a tour of St. Peter's, or really of any church. This was one of the points I could throw in, is the unity of the structure oftentimes, especially if you could see, as you can in many of the ancient churches in Rome, the stones built one on top of each other. And they have very small seams between. Actually, the measurement of the seam gives you the time period in which it was built. And the closer you are to Roman period, actually, the less cement they needed. The more technically advanced they were able to build, they were more flat. And the bricks really only just needed to rest on each other to be firm. But that aside, it was each brick united to the brick next to it that gave the solidity to the structure. And so as we build our families, our communities, our church, as we participate in, unity isn't necessarily only the job of the boss. It's our job, right? We build connection with the brick next to us. It's on us, unity in the church. Sometimes we can say, hey, there's the problem, and you're always kind of pointing at everybody. No, it's my job, right? Certainly there are conditions that can help through authority and leadership, no doubt, and you need that. But also there's a lot of it that's just on me. So what does St. Paul point out as causes of division so we can look at the positive, right? First cause he's called is selfish ambition. He says, do nothing out of selfishness. The Greek word that he uses there is eritheia, which refers to that unhealthy ambition. Sometimes they translate it that way. Unhealthy ambition. That drive for success, right, that leads us to sometimes lie or cheat or compromise or defend ourselves, etc., in order to get the result we want, right? There's that selfish, self-interested ambition, where the ultimate value is myself and getting the result that I want, and therefore I'll sacrifice whatever it takes to get there. That's what Paul is pointing to. Hey, don't be motivated by that, right? And you could say, well, no, I'm not ambitious, right? I remember as I was making my first professions in religious life, poverty, chastity, obedience, there's an interview with the superior, where there's a dialogue where they're just confirming, hey, you really want to do this. You're free and you're convinced. And as we walked around the grounds of the seminary with Father Emilio, his question to me says, are you ambitious? I was like, well, that's a strange question to ask, right? I never thought of myself as ambitious. I'm just living here in the seminary. There's not too much to be ambitious about here, you know? But actually, as I reflected, and I actually have asked him about this later on, like, why did you ask that question? I asked you that. I don't know what I was thinking. But anyhow, I think he was maybe perceiving, you know, you could be, you know, in living in community, you could be putting yourself first, you know, and if you're going to vow poverty and chastity to live in community with others, pursuing religious life and perfection, you need to be humble. So just examine yourself. Is that ambition a value for you, right? And in relationships, it can be when I want my result more than the other. And to love the other. I want the result that I want. I want to be on top. And so I'm willing to sacrifice us or the church in order to be right, to be whatever. So St. Paul told us to have that same attitude in life that Christ had. This is the way he says, hey, don't be that, be this, right? That same attitude in life as Christ had, that means we should be ambitious, not about ourselves, but about the truth and the other. That Christ didn't grasp onto his identity as God, but he was willing to be humble and take the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, right? That was the way Christ lived, and that's what gave unity. Christ preserved the unity. He actually reconstituted the unity of the family by being the Son who was willing to obey the Father, come alongside us, and redeem us. The second cause of division that St. Paul points out is vainglory, he calls it, or vanity. Everybody enjoys being recognized and praised and honored, right? That's a natural, all of us desire naturally to be respected, to be thought well of, to be preferred and esteemed, etc. And all that is beautiful. It's even part of a natural desire that God's placed in our hearts, right? But that thirst to be seen, recognized, desired, wanted, thought well of, if that becomes like an absolute value, we can sacrifice unity in order to preserve that. When our thirst for recognition, praise, and popularity leads us to care more about what other people think than about what God thinks, then we can be on a slippery and destructive slope. This causes division because the vain person's constantly trying to make themselves stand out from everyone else. They need that in order to feel safe, confident, comfortable, right? So I grasp and I grab on and I defend and I attack in order to come out on top. And that vanity can lead to disunity, right? So St. Paul urges us not to follow that dead-end road, which is really so tempting for all of us, but he gives that beautiful alternative. Humbly regard others as more important than yourselves. Humbly regard others as more important than yourselves. This is the path to a healthy family and relationship and church, right? That's capable of transforming culture when everyone in the unit, whether it's the church or a family or relationship, is humbly regarding the other as more important than themselves. If there's a network of everybody, say there's 6 or 5 people in the group, and everybody is worried about the other 4 as more than themselves, then rather than just you, 1, taking care of you, 1, there's 4 people taking care of you, 1, right? It becomes 1 plus 1 equals 3 and 4 and 5, right? As opposed to just 1. It builds a net of strength, of unity, of a monolithic construction that can't be destroyed when it's built on love, humility, others-centeredness, right? The key antidote, I think, that helps preserve that unity, that not like preserving the others as more than ourselves, is mercy, right? Is forgiveness, is when we don't live that, being able to recognize it and ask God's mercy. We had a beautiful Bible study this week on the book of Philippians there in New York. And one of the men shared the story of earlier on in his professional career, he was working at a bank, and they work really long hours early in your career. And so he was there working the desk with a few other of his analysts, and got into a conversation with one of his coworkers who kind of noticed he was, you know, hard driving, very successful, very smart, was really good at modeling and mathematics, and so was always given the toughest problems to analyze and understand to be able to kind of create the right algorithms that would help the bank make money, etc. But anyhow, he was also kind of out of sorts. He was killing himself at work and doing very well, but the other parts of his life were pretty as he said, he was a real wreck. And this coworker said, just started getting to know him, asking him questions, etc. And he eventually was telling stories about his childhood and about his stepfather and how difficult he was. And he just couldn't stand this guy. And luckily he got away from him. And that's what drove him to go to college. And he told the whole kind of, and so the man said, you know what? I think you need to forgive your stepfather. He's like, no, I don't even want to see him. I don't care if I don't ever see him again in life. It's like, no. He says, you're going to do it. And then eventually the conversation, well, what if I don't feel like it? Because I really don't feel like it. And he says, I think you need to do it. So this friend just was giving him his own best advice and finally convinced him to call up this man and drive out to see him, set up a breakfast appointment. The guy had no, kind of, okay, I don't know why you're reaching out to me after all these years. Sat down and he said, I had no intention, I had no emotion, no feeling. I was just doing it to kind of, my kind of thought this was okay, this guy says it, I'll do it, but why not? And just as he said, you know, well, I called you here because I just needed to tell you that I forgive you. As soon as he said those words, he said, I have no idea what happened to me. I just broke down in tears. And then the man across from me broke down in tears. And he says, I have no idea what happened to me that day. It was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life. But all I know is saying those words changed me. And from that point forward, I've been a different man. And he has. You see the fruits of his life, his family, his faith, etc. And it was not something he felt. It was just something he, in a certain way, kind of obeyed this truth this man put forward. And it changed his life. And it reconstituted, rebuilt unity in his family. Two other things I'll briefly mention so as not to go on long. I won't develop them. But in the church, we have one thing we call in the church, the principle of unity of the Catholic Church is the Holy Father. In fact, Peter, when he's commanded by Christ, you confirm your brothers in the faith. That's why he's called the rock, right? He's the foundation. His faith is what the church is built. And his ascent, right? Peter, no mere man revealed that to you, but God. And so I will build, etc. The principle of unity for us is the Holy Father. So I encourage us also, as we're fervent Catholics, right, who love the church, love Christ, is to also love and build unity around our Holy Father. And also the Eucharist, the sacrifice of unity, the sacrifice of our brother that was willing to lay down his life to reconstitute the family, to regain the pardon of the Father on behalf of the children who have rebelled, right? It's Jesus' self-sacrifice that we celebrate in the Eucharist on behalf of us that rebuilds that relationship with the Father. And we commune with that, right? It's almost an act of humility to commune with that. Yes, we at once, like at the beginning of Mass, say we're sorry, but also then we accept the Father who says, you know what, I give you my life again. I bring you back into the family, right? Whether you're the one that said yes and then didn't go, or the one who said no and did go, it's Christ who then takes that act of obedience and brings us together again. So brothers and sisters, let's continue on with this Mass, and let's pray for that grace of unity in our own hearts, right? And as the Holy Spirit might be inviting you to build that unity in different ways, as you heard and meditated the gospel in the first reading and this homily, take that away this week. Build that unity. Do your part to be connected to the rocks next to you, and in that way build unity in the family, but also in the church. Amen.